2 Timothy chapter 1. That looks like 2 Timothy 2 to me. So I'm going to read it and on the screen. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Anyway. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping, dear son, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven and Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray for grace, mercy, and peace from you in abundance this evening. Thank you that your word by the Spirit is a channel of grace, mercy, and peace. And we need all of that. We need all of you for us now, so that we might live faithfully for you. It is so hard, but you are sufficient indeed. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we pray that tonight you would strengthen us in that grace so that we might bring glory to you. Amen. I apologize to those of you at home. As I've got the PowerPoint on, there's a few photos of some friends in Vietnam, and it's a sensitive security situation in Vietnam. So if you're at home, you're not going to see those photos. But if you're here, you will. But I'm going to start actually with a different photo of two men I'd like to introduce you to. On the right, that is my dad. That's Melvin. And on the left is Mr. Johnson. And Mr. Johnson is of the generation where he is Mr. Johnson. Okay, you don't call him by his first name. And both of these men are now with Jesus. As I shared, my dad went to be with the Lord in November. And what these two men represent is legacy. Legacy. Because we will one day die. And legacy is what we leave behind, what we give to those who come after us. So Dad called Mr. Johnson his parent in Christ, because when Dad was a 16-year-old lad, he'd be welcomed to the dinner table at Mr. and Mrs. Johnson's house, and he would ask them all of his questions about Christianity. He didn't know anything about Christianity, never really spent time with any Christians. And they'd patiently answer his questions, and they invited him to church, and he started going along. And then my dad became the first tinker to be a follower of Jesus. So Mr. and Mrs. Johnson have a legacy, my dad, and many others besides my dad. And since my dad's death, I've been reflecting a lot on his legacy. My dad passed on many things to us, his complete Clint Eastwood DVD collection, for one thing, his love of music and the countryside. But his greatest legacy is exactly the same as Mr. and Mrs. Johnson's, the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He passed that on to me and my brothers and to many other people. So what about us? What's the legacy that we've received from others that outlasts them? And what is the legacy that we will leave? One of the things these last few months has brought home to me is that we might feel invincible in this moment, but we are here today, not tomorrow. So what can we give to people around us that will outlast us? That's what 2 Timothy 1 is all about. And in this passage, we can view legacy from two different angles. And the two angles are being the legacy of others, but also then having a legacy that we give. So we are a legacy, but also we have a legacy. Those are the two things we're going to think about. So first up, we are a legacy, so let's honor it. We are a legacy. Let's honor it. So Paul's writing to Timothy. Did you catch what he called Timothy? Verse 2, my dear son, which is really precious, especially because Timothy is not Paul's son. Paul was single, had no kids. That doesn't mean he didn't have any children. Timothy was his spiritual child. Timothy was already a Christian when they met, but his growth and maturing into this man of God, planting and leading churches, that was what Paul did in him. And you see a glimpse of their story and history together in verse 4. He talks about recalling your tears. Oh, what is that? What is that about? We don't know. What were the tears about? We don't know. But they weren't just acquaintances. They didn't just meet once and, you know, there's a deep personal history together. Paul recalls these moments. And then later in chapter 3, Paul says this to Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things I endured. He's saying to Timothy, you know me. You've listened to my teaching. You've seen my life. I'm your mentor. You're my son. I've taught you the word of God. I've shown you what it means to be a pastor. The man Timothy is today or was on that day is because of Paul. Timothy is Paul's legacy. He's not only Paul's legacy, though. Timothy's faith is the legacy of his mum and his grandma. Verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Paul knows Timothy's family tree. His gran, Lois, was the first to believe in Christ and follow him. Then she had a legacy, Timothy's mum. So Lois passed on the message of Jesus to her daughter, Eunice, and she believed too. And then Eunice has a legacy. She passed on the faith to Timothy. And Paul now knows that, is convinced that the gospel has gone down those generations and now is living in him also. And later on, Paul talks about how Timothy learned the scriptures from infancy. So I want you to picture little four-year-old Timothy, all right? His mum is a Jewish believer, his dad's a Greek, and on the Sabbath, his gran would come round after lunch. And I sit down with little Timothy and do Bible time, reading Bible stories together. I wonder if their family Bible time was chaotic like ours always is. And they get out their copy of the big picture story Torah, and they're like, yes, Timothy, this is King David battling Goliath. And do you know, Timothy, that David's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is Jesus of Nazareth? And he beat Satan, not with a stone, but with a cross. And Timothy believed. A sincere, real, genuine faith. Lois's legacy, Eunice's legacy, was Timothy's faith. Why is Paul saying all this? He's tracing out Timothy's spiritual legacy so that Timothy won't quit on Jesus. Verse 8. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So there's some kind of issue with being ashamed about the testimony about Jesus. What's going on? Well, Paul is on death row. He's in Rome. This is his last letter. He's soon going to face execution, and he knows he's going to. And if you're Timothy, a known close associate of Paul, a troublemaker who's been branded an enemy of the empire, you've got a tough choice to make. Do you own it? I'm with Paul. I believe the same testimony about Jesus that he does. If you're going to kill him and you want to do it to me, so be it. Or do you quit? You cut ties with Paul, downplay the relationship. I wouldn't call him my mentor. Spiritual father, that's a bit too strong. Tweak the message so that the bits that got Paul into trouble don't get you into trouble. I don't talk so much about repenting from sin. I like to say you discover the inner life and the divine within. Jesus is Lord. That's kind of Paul's gospel. It's a bit too confrontational for me. I like to say he's inspiring. Do you see what Paul's worried about? That his spiritual child is under immense pressure to chuck his legacy down the drain. But he's saying, Timothy, you are a legacy. You're my dear son. I know that the faith in Jesus for you is something real. And it runs deep, deep into your past, your mother, your grandmother. If you quit on the gospel of Jesus, you're quitting on them. You're quitting on me. In chapter 3, he says, continue in what you've learned because you know those from whom you've learned it. You've seen our lives. Don't stop. But Timothy, people will come along and they'll be convincing and impressive and they'll offer you all the kudos and social acceptance in the world. They'll stop calling you a bigot if you just put out a tweet that says you're deeply offended by some of the comments that Paul has made about Jesus and you in no way endorse his ministry and you're entering a time of reflection and re-education to learn how to be a more tolerant Christian in this multi-religious empire. But think of your mum, Timothy. You know how her faith changed her life. It was the real thing in your grandmother. Don't walk away from it now. Now, Paul even knows that he's part of a legacy. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did. He didn't make up this Jewish Messiah stuff. He serves the same God that his ancestors did. And he's not going to quit on that faith handed down to him, despite the fact that he's about to die for it, and he doesn't want Timothy to quit on it too. We honor the legacy of others by sticking with Jesus and with those people, no matter what the cost. In our lives and in this time and place, there are so many reasons just to give in. Maybe tonight you feel that pressure. If we just modified our faith, just redrew the lines a bit, all that self-denial could be over. Those comments could stop. Those real relationship strains that we have with people because we're committed Christians, those strains could be gone. And so we need every reason just to stick with the faith handed down to us. Well, here's one more reason to stick with it. Our faith is a legacy. We are someone's legacy, and we'll be chucking it in their faces if we quit now. But we honor them if we stick with Christ to the end. Who are you the legacy of? I'd love it if we had time just to share our stories, to talk about the Eunices and Loises and the Pauls of our lives who've influenced us and shaped us to be people who follow Christ. How grateful, as you think about those people, how grateful are we for them? Don't stop now. Don't quit now. Trace your spiritual family tree. Not only those who first shared the gospel with you, but those who shaped you to be a woman or man of God. I can trace my spiritual family tree and legacy that I've received to this place. John T. Alcock, many of you know, he was here for a long time. I served with him at the Globe Church. Massively shaped me and influenced my faith and ministry. Who shaped and influenced him? Johnny Prime, who was here for so many years. Just the other day, John T. was sharing with me, and he's like, oh, there's this little nugget that Johnny shared with me years ago, which is now really helping me. And so there's just this legacy of blessing and help that is going through. For me, Mike Ovey, who was here when I was at Bible college, the way he shaped me and my heart and my mind. I've got Jonty, I've got Johnny, I've got Mike, I've got Dad, I've got Mr. Johnson. And I'm not going to quit now because they're cheering me on. I'm part of their gospel legacy. What about you? Let me tell you about my friend, Mr. T. Not that Mr. T, different Mr. T. Here's a photo of him. This is one of my friends from our small group at our church in Vietnam. Our brothers and sisters in Vietnam have got a lot to teach us about not being ashamed of the gospel under pressure. The pressure for them is huge. So I asked some of my friends, what happened when you told your family that you wanted to get baptized? And this is what my friend shared with me. My mother and father rejected me. They wouldn't accept me as their son anymore. Many times they'd ignore me and not talk or care anymore. To believe in God in Vietnam, you must overcome many challenges because Vietnam has lots of traditional worship. This is hard to leave behind because of following Buddhism and traditional ancestor worship. So persecution is a serious problem. Until today, my parents don't accept I believe in God. In the culture and thinking of Vietnam, Protestantism is a strange religion, betraying and leaving behind parents. So wherever you go, people will strongly oppose you. In first century Ephesus, Timothy's day, Christianity was a strange religion that didn't sit with the pantheon of gods, with this exclusive worship of Jesus, and it was a political threat. In 21st century Vietnam, Christianity is a strange religion that makes church a political threat, and sons and daughters who convert to following Christ betray their family. But friends like Mr. T, he's your brother, our brother. They're not quitting. They're not quitting on the gospel legacy that they're part of. And I know that in this room, we know that 21st century Britain is looking more and more like 1st century Ephesus and 21st century Vietnam. The crunch is coming, and for a lot of us, the crunch has already come in following Christ. Don't quit now. Those people in your spiritual family tree, they made it, didn't they? They stuck with Jesus through thick and thin, and so can we. We are a legacy, so let's honor it. Now for the second angle on legacy. We have a legacy, so let's give it. We are a legacy, but we also now have a legacy to give. Verse 6. For this reason, that is, because of the faith and ministry that's been passed down to you, Timothy, for this reason, fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, you've seen the legacy that's been passed on to you. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. Here's a photo of our commissioning service at the Globe Church. Oh, there it is. About 2.5 years ago. Oh, it was an amazing moment. Incredible service. Elders laid hands on us and prayed for us, and we were all in. And Paul evokes that powerful moment for Timothy. He talks about his commissioning when Paul laid hands on him and the gift of God that Timothy has. That means his abilities and his commissioning to join Paul to plant and pastor churches. Remember the commissioning, Timothy. But there's clearly a problem because Timothy needs reminding to do something with this gift, this commissioning. He needs reminding to fan into flame the gift of God. He needs to fan its flames. Now, here's one of the biggest challenges that I faced when we went to Vietnam. It was that the roaring fire of this commissioning service very rapidly burned low. I remember every morning, particularly in the first year, my cup of coffee, feeling exhausted and demotivated and homesick and not sure whether we were making enough progress in our language study. Every morning I had doubts about whether we were really doing what we were supposed to be doing. I struggled to connect the sheer effort it took to buy like a pot noodle from a shop in Vietnamese with this commissioning to go and serve the church. You'd think being in Vietnam would fan the flame of passion for ministry. It had the opposite of effect. It ran really low. The flame of our commissioning service was barely an ember most mornings in Hanoi. And so Vicky and I, we basically had to gospel pep talk each other most mornings. I still have to do this to myself. I would go to our language study and be, okay, why are we in Vietnam? Because of the gospel. All right. Why are we learning Vietnamese? Because you need to be able to speak people's language, tell them the gospel. All right. Get in your lesson. That's basically how it went. I'm sure we're not the only ones who struggle with this. You've been serving the young people at church year after year, week after week. You've been sharing your life and the message of Jesus with family members who still don't believe. You get nothing. Another botched attempt at family Bible reading and prayer. Another sermon which feels like a brick wall. Another prayer meeting, another rota, another evangelistic event, another mission week, another day at work in the world. And if we could have little windows into each other's hearts to see how the flame of gifts and commissioning is going, we barely see a flicker. The power, love, and self-discipline that we long for is faint at best a lot of the time. And we all know, right? A fire left unattended will just grow weaker. But breathe a little bit of air. on that fire, and it comes alive all over again. God gives us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So let's breathe some air on that faint, flickering heart of ours in ministry. Check out this advert for a high-end watch, which is beyond what I can afford. All right, here it is. It's got this genius tagline. You never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation. Clever. You're not buying a watch for you. You're buying a legacy to pass on. That's gospel ministry. If we view gospel ministry that way, which we're all involved in, it will breathe life into the faint flame. You never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation. You never actually own the gospel. You merely look after it for the next generation. Gospel ministry is legacy making. We're all in the ministry of legacy. And it's so liberating and invigorating to realize this, because every generation is tempted to think that this generation is all there is. This moment is the most important moment, which quickly falls into my ministry is the most important. My church, my small group, my church network, my personal impact is everything. And that kind of attitude is a one-way street to crushing defeat when it all goes belly up, or controlling our ministry and protecting it from anyone or anything that threatens it. That's how ministries turn into empires and ego trips. But a ministry of legacy can let go of reputation and making a name and being recognized and having control. A ministry of legacy can take the hits and endure the rough patches. It can move beyond fear and timidity to power and love, because it's not about us. It's about what's far beyond us. Imagine in your hand a diamond. Our ministry is about giving the next generation unscathed the rarest, most valuable jewel in all the universe: the gospel of Jesus Christ. Free and full grace, conceived in the heart of God before time began. The destruction of death, life and immortality. Forget a Patek Philippe watch. The legacy we've got to give is eternal life with the triune God in the new creation forever. It's a legacy that Paul tells Timothy needs guarding, keeping, and entrusting to reliable people who will carry on the ministry of legacy. Who has God put into your lives to serve and encourage and bless in Christ? We're all part of this ministry of legacy. It's so exciting. Who are the people that God's given you? It might be our children. It might be other people's children, friends, neighbors, a small group, mission partners, another people in another land. Every one of us is gifted in different ways to help others see and savor Jesus Christ. These people who you can picture right now, they're flourishing in faith, which they'll pass on. That's our legacy. And it's important, though, to say it's not guaranteed that our ministry will always bear fruit in everyone. And Paul knows that. You keep reading 2 Timothy. People were deserting him left, right, and center. And I do want to say, perhaps hardest of all is when we pour ourselves into our children and they don't receive the legacy of faith that we've tried to pass on to them. It's interesting that we don't know about the rest of Timothy's family. There's a lot of family, but not all of it. We don't hear about his dad at all. Maybe he wasn't a believer. Probably Timothy had siblings. We don't know about them. And in that situation of unbelieving children, the flame can burn very low, I'm sure. Perhaps today God wants to breathe fresh life into that gift of parenthood that he's given to some of us. But think for a moment about Enfield Town Community Church. I said that right. Okay. Because you changed your name a few years ago and it completely threw me. 100 years from now, Think about the church 100 years from now. There's a thought. You know what will happen? They'll have changed the name again. We'll be long gone. Our names will be forgotten. Hopefully, many, many more churches planted. But a ministry of legacy labors so that while our names will be forgotten, the name of Jesus will be remembered. That while this church will change, its gospel four generations from now won't change a bit. And this is exactly what we want to be about in Vietnam. I find it very hard to describe kind of what our ministry hopefully will be. There's actually a real precariousness about doing ministry in other countries that stops you from trying to build it all around yourself. Because like that, your visa's gone and you're back home. Or a family member becomes ill and you have to fly home. So let me tell you about my friend. This is our pastor. Here's a photo of him. And his wonderful family. He's the same age as me. He's got two daughters like me. He's become a really precious friend. We have lunch every week. And our job in Vietnam is to be as much of a blessing to him as we can possibly be. If he can flourish as a husband, father, pastor, if he can grow in his delight in Christ and experience of grace, if he can grow as a preacher and a leader, if he can have a ministry of legacy, passing on the gospel to people who pass on the gospel to the next generation of Vietnamese believers, then we'll be happy. We want to have a ministry of gospel legacy where one day we, the Tinkers, will be long gone and forgotten. But we might have played some small part in churches 100 years from... The church in Vietnam is 100 years old. So let's think about the next 100 years. If we could play some small part in the church in Vietnam 100 years from now, flourishing, planting churches, still being strong, resilient, and faithful, then that's ministry worth doing. It's going to take something big to get me back on the plane. But that future potential in God's almighty hands, I think that'll get me back on the plane. And can I say, if hearing this tonight starts to fan the flames in your heart, why don't you come and join us? And I hope it stokes the fire of prayer for us and your other mission partners here. But you know, this ministry of legacy, I've talked about our pastor, it works two ways. Because we're part of his legacy. He's welcomed us. He prays for us. He teaches us the Bible. He's my guru on everything about the church in Vietnam. It works both ways. The roots of gospel legacy run in many different directions. So I pray that today God has fanned the flame of our ministry of gospel legacy. What God has called us to stretches well beyond our lifetime into his eternity. And that's exciting. And that's a legacy worth giving our lives to. So let's pray. Our Father God, we worship you tonight for the grace which has been given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. We worship you, our Savior Christ Jesus, that you have destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. We worship you for all that you've given us, for this abundant grace that we don't deserve. And tonight especially, we want to thank you for those who passed it on to us. Those faithful women and men who were not ashamed, who modeled for us and still today model for us what it means to have courage, gospel principles, that no matter what other people say and do, we stick with Christ no matter what. And we pray that we would honor them by being people in this generation who do the same and who don't give in to the pressures around us and in our hearts to change the gospel and to desert our Savior. I thank you for the ministry of legacy that this church has had for many years, and we pray for the future that here in Enfield and across the world, that gospel legacy will just continue. There'll be a ripple effect, even from our prayers tonight across the whole world, that the gospel will be passed on and passed on and passed on. We pray especially for our children and the children in this church, that they would, like Timothy, receive the faith. Make us bold, make us courageous and unashamed of the gospel, knowing, Lord Jesus, that when you return, if you find us faithful, you will not be ashamed of us, but crown us with eternal glory in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.